All right, tonight we reach the 10th commandment, which is in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 21. That's one of the places it is anyway. And just for a quick review, we've been going through these commandments now for, this will be the 10th week. And so remember that these commandments are found in Moses' second message as he prepares the people of Israel to enter the promised land. And just as a really quick review, we'll read through commandments 6 through 9 and then move on to 10. Make a few comments in there, but not too many as we get ready to go. So here is the sixth commandment. You shall not murder. And remember that is somewhere between, really the word is somewhere in between murder and kill. But one of the things that we talked about when we were there is to make sure that we don't negligently take the life of another person. That would be something you wouldn't do under this commandment. So we're to preserve the lives of others. And you shall not commit adultery. So "and" connects these five commandments closely. And this "and" that you see here is not in the Exodus passage, but it is here in Deuteronomy. So these commandments are all about loving your neighbor as yourself. So you shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you can see the neighbor there. These are about loving our neighbor as ourselves. Originally, this was primarily applied in legal settings. You will remember us talking about that. But it is part of this commandment to make sure that we don't say things against our neighbor, our brother or sister in Christ, for the purpose of injuring a reputation or to defame a fellow believer. And neighbor really goes even bigger than that. But that's especially true for Christians. And as we talked about that, saw Pastor Dan the next morning, and he said, "Well, after last night, I think it would be good to be slow to speak." Good word from Dan. Which brings us then to the 10th commandment. "And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife." So in some ways of counting the Ten Commandments, this is the ninth. And the tenth would start right here. "And you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." It was about 33 years ago. I was still a firefighter, still on shift, that good life, building a house. And I had outside building our own house. And so this would have been 1991. And I was listening to the radio. You didn't have phones to listen to back then, so no podcasts. But listening to the radio, and the radio airwaves were pretty much dominated by liberal commentators, especially if you were listening to national things. And I came across this other program. So I went and told this friend of mine who was on the department as well, and I said, "Hey, I found this guy who's a conservative guy on the radio." And I kind of liked him because he was funny, I thought, and I considered myself a conservative. And he said to me, You didn't find Rush Limbaugh, did you? Well, that was, I don't know when he started on the air in Sioux Falls, but he was on the air at that time in 1991. And I, over the time, listened to him on and off periodically. But about, he died now 3 years ago. And probably the second biggest influence, conservative influence in the country in my lifetime behind Ronald Reagan. But anyway, about, I'm going to say it was maybe 15 years ago or so, I happened to be listening to him. I didn't listen to him very much by then. But he made this point. Greed is good. Greed is good. If he were to combine it with something Trump might say, greed is what makes America great. Because greed is what motivates us to work. Greed is what motivates us to achieve. Greed, wanting more and more and more, is a good thing. Well, greed, that took me by surprise, by the way. I was kind of shocked at just the statement because I didn't think that way at all. And I kind of like listening to him. But as you think about it, you go, well, greed is a form of coveting, to want more and more, to set your desire on getting more and more, wanting more and more. So if we're thinking, you know, with this commandment, finally we have an easy one to follow, I think we're missing something. And one of the reasons we might be missing something is that Rush Limbaugh was right about that. He was right about this much of that. That is what drives a lot of our economy in the United States, a lot of our way of life. Greed drives it. So we might not think that we might not think we have anything to be concerned about with coveting, but just how ingrained is it? I'll give you a test case. I can do this with grandkids. Maybe you can do it with kids or somebody else. If you have a couple of grandkids, give one of them a toy. What happens? Coveting. I want that. For no other reason than he has that. And I want that. Another reason that we are probably not as concerned about coveting is because we are wealthy in this country. And we need to remember how wealthy we are in this country. So we might miss the idea that we have a lot of greed because if we want something, we just go buy it. And if we can't really buy it or shouldn't really buy it because it costs too much, we charge it. And then if we can't pay the bill, if we can't pay it off, we pay 21% interest or something like that. Because it's more important for us to have it than it is to pay for it. And so Limbaugh was right about that part of it. It is greed that drives us. And it isn't necessarily only greed of rich people. It's greed of, well, we're all rich, but relatively rich people. It's just greed. Having more and more and more, wanting more and more and more, coveting some things that somebody has, even though there might be another one, setting our desire on those things. So this is the 10th commandment, and like we did with the the last few commandments. We'll look under this at this under three headings. One is the meaning of the commandment. Second is the seriousness of the commandment. And third, which is a little bit different from the last couple, the difficulty of keeping the commandment. So let's begin with the first one, the meaning of the commandment. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. So that would have been the ninth commandment in some ways of counting. And the tenth then would begin, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house. Again, continuing the and part, connecting all these commandments to each other about loving our neighbor as ourselves. Well, these, if you remember, these commandments are also recorded in Exodus, and it's Exodus chapter 20 on Mount Sinai when the Lord gives the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel, speaks them out loud, and then gives them to Moses written on a stone. So, this is a generation later when Moses is speaking to the people on the doorstep of the Promised Land. So there are a couple of, this is one of the commandments where there were a couple of slight differences between Exodus and Deuteronomy. Quite slight, but noticeable. And this is one of those. So I'm going to put up Exodus 20, the start of verse 17 now. So in yellow, that's what we have, right? That's the Exodus that came earlier. And you shall not covet your neighbor's house, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. So there's more to the commandment than this in both cases. They're actually fairly similar from this point out, but not completely. But I want to point out a couple of things right here. The first one, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house. That's the way Moses phrases it in Deuteronomy. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Notice the one word that is different there. Covet and desire. So if you have English translations, they might be slightly different than that. I think one of the major ones even translates them both covet, because that's what the Septuagint did, translated them with the same word. But I think the best one that captures what is meant here of the versions that we have and normally read is the NIV in this case. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house. So in Exodus, those words are identical, absolutely identical, covet and covet. But here, Moses purposefully doesn't do that. Why? Well, all of these words in the Septuagint, you're familiar with that. That's the Greek translation of the Old Testament at about 250 BC that was in common use in the people of Israel. It's the version that's most often, far more often quoted than the Hebrew when there's an Old Testament quote in the New Testament. So this is the common Bible. This is the Bible of the people. And the Greek word is the same. Epithumeo is how you would say it. So any of these words that are the two Hebrew words that are here and the one Greek word here can all be used in either a positive or a negative way. I'm going to give us a couple of examples of that, but what makes them different, what makes one of them good and one of them bad, what makes one of them positive and one of them negative is what the desire is and how intense the desire is. So, Genesis 2:9. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So the word pleasant here, pleasant to the sight, is the Hebrew word for covet. Covetable. Obviously, you wouldn't translate the Hebrew word there because we have more words in English to say these things than they would have used. But you might translate it this way with the word desire. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is desirable in appearance and good for food. Well, that's not a bad thing. That's a good kind of desire, a good kind of pleasantness. Second reading is from the next chapter. So when the woman saw the tree, saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. This is the same word. To be desired here is the same word that was used to describe all the trees of the garden earlier. You could also translate it coveted. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be coveted to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some of it to her husband who was with her, and he ate. That's a bad way to say coveting. So what's the difference? Well, Eve's desire, what was it? It was for something that God had forbidden. God had said, you can have anything but this. And she said, I want that. Right? And actually, even more than that, she set her desire on what this tree could do for her. You remember right before this verse, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Eve thought about what the serpent said. You could say she pondered what the serpent said. She wanted to have it. She wanted the one thing that God had said you can't have. She set her desire on it. She coveted it, what God had forbidden. To be desired to make one wise is to covet to be like God. To know, to decide for yourself what is good and evil. This is a bad thing, this kind of coveting. This is sin. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house. So the sin of coveting is to set your desire on something that is forbidden, that God has said, no, you can't, you shouldn't do that. Pondering how nice it would be. Boy, wouldn't it be nice if I had this house? Wouldn't it be nice if we would have built our house a little bit more like the neighbor's house? Wouldn't it be nice? Well, a long time ago, but I listened to that radio program, I was There was another firefighter, different guy, who was having marital trouble. And he and I shared with him that no, marriage is really, really good. And he said to me, he said, "That's because you have a good wife. I don't have the right wife." That marriage didn't last much longer. It didn't last much longer. If you ask him to honestly tell you if he coveted a neighbor's wife, he would have said yes. But I don't think he would have admitted it at the time. That was a long time ago, probably half my life ago, almost. Setting your desire on something that God has forbidden. And that is anything that belongs to your neighbor. So the second thing I wanted to point out is even more, it's even easier to notice, and that's this. In Deuteronomy, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house. And in Exodus, the order is different. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. So why would that be? Well, I'm convinced that Sarna and Tigay, who are commentators on Exodus and on Deuteronomy for the Jewish Publication Society commentaries, have it right in a number of things. And the first thing they have it right in is this, that house in Exodus refers to your neighbor's household. Like this, you shall not covet your neighbor's household. Now, a household would be everything that you have that belongs to you, basically. So, and they're exactly the same word in Hebrew. There's no difference in the word house and household. So in this context, the commandment would be, you shall not covet your neighbor's household, starting with the wife. The most important thing in your neighbor's household. And again, neighbor doesn't mean the person next door. It's all of Israel. And in the Old Testament, would have included everybody that lived among Israel, and maybe even outside of that. You shall not, but household, you shall not covet your neighbor's household. These are all things in the household. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. That's his household. All of those things are his household. Now, Daniel Block then makes the point that this is about trust in the community. Not coveting what belongs to your neighbor is about building trust among the people of God. And so not doing that, it's part of loving your neighbor, because just like with you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, the primary concern is the community, is what happens to a community when you have a lot of coveting going on. So, in Deuteronomy, though, the order is switched. So why would Moses do that? And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house. So, two reasons. Again, this is according to Daniel Block. One is it elevates the marital relationship above all other relationships. And it also then separates the family relationship, because there are no family members in the house below this, from the property that the neighbor possesses. So it elevates the family above possessions. And you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And in this case, they would not translate this as household. Why? Well, Deuteronomy is a different setting. There would have been no reason at Mount Sinai to have this mean house. They were nomads, living in tents. They didn't have property, but now they are preparing to enter the promised land, and they will own houses, and they will own land. And just to solidify that reading, you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field. Field doesn't end Exodus. So it's talking about that possession of a physical thing. So these commandments, we can see, they're not hypothetical. Moses is adapting the commandment, God's adapting the commandment, for life in the promised land. And so we also need to adapt these things for our situation. And that's probably good, because I don't know anybody who owns servants. Or I don't think I know anybody that owns an ox or a donkey. So, but what do our neighbors have? Well, the same guy that I talked to initially about the radio program I was listening to told me once, he was a farm kid, came from up by Del Rapids. I'm not really a farm kid, but by this time I was living on one, or right next to one. But he said this. He said, you know, on our farm, we don't want all the land. We just want everything that borders ours. So why is that funny? Two reasons, we all know farmers. And secondly, we can relate to that, actually. We can relate to that as we think, I don't want that much money. I just want a little bit more. And when you have that, I want a little bit more. Boy, it would be nice if I had just a little bit more. So how broad is this commandment? You shall not desire anything that is your neighbor's. Well, that should probably cover it, especially if we are going to think like Jesus did about who our neighbor is, not just strictly the people that live next door, or strictly even the people of Israel, but the people who Israel wouldn't even associate with. Those people are our neighbors. So in the big picture of this, what's this commandment about? Well, I mentioned it's about loving your neighbor as yourself. It's also about loving the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And it's about trusting Him that He has given you what is best for you, what you need. And so it's about being content with what God has given us. Keep your life free, this is from Hebrews 13, from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For as He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be content with what you have. Not just, and He doesn't leave it there. The author of Hebrews doesn't leave it there. Because being content with, I will never leave you or forsake you. We don't have the need of to be greedy because we have God, the Lord of the universe, and He will never, never leave us. So the seriousness of the commandment. So the last few commandments, we started out by going to what is the penalty for this? You shall not murder. What's the penalty for that? Well, it's a capital crime, etc. But this commandment's different. There is no criminal penalty to enforce. This is about sin. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Well, seriously, if it's not a crime, how serious can this be? How serious can coveting be? I mean, I'm not really hurting anybody if I covet something, and I think I can live a pretty good life by keeping the other commandments and not worrying so much about this one, right? Well, how serious can it be? How serious can it be for you to set your desire on your neighbor's wife? How is anybody going to know? People know. But as long as you don't do anything about it, what difference does it make? We actually talked about this a few weeks ago, and I'm going to come back to it because it makes this exact same point. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So is Jesus overstating that? Is Jesus overstating that for purpose of emphasis? Is he using hyperbole, which is, hyperbole would be like exaggerating to make the point. It's a perfectly legitimate way to communicate a point. Jesus does it sometimes. Is that what he's doing here, though? We talked briefly about the term to lust for when we covered this before, which is, it is based on the Greek word epithumeo, the same one that translates, that the Septuagint translates the Hebrew word that we would say covet. It has a range of meaning. So epithumeo can be a good desire. It can be a bad desire. So most of our translations in verse 28 translate it like this. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman to lust for her, or something like it, New American Standard, everyone who looks at a woman with lust, NIV, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully, King James, whoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in his heart. Well, epithumeo, to lust for, could also be translated this way. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman to set his desire on her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Or, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman to covet her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So we might miss that because of the way our translations read, because they all do it pretty much the same. But the word is exactly the same as in the Septuagint for covet. And I don't think that's accidental. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. So this is violating the tenth commandment and the seventh commandment, which shows you how these commandments are tied together. Well, how serious is that? Here's how serious it is. The very next thing Jesus says is, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you should lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. So is Jesus overstating that? Probably not. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. All right, we need to move on to the difficulty in keeping this commandment. So how hard is it to keep it, really? It really, when you look at it, you think, well, it shouldn't be that hard to do. Just don't desire what anything that your neighbor has, and you've got it. Well, if we think about the last few commandments, it almost seems like you're getting the really big ones first, and then the ones that are less important a little bit later. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And then this one, you shall not covet. Well, they seem like they might be in descending order of seriousness. But another way to look at it is, and they are in order that is increasingly difficult to practice, to actually do. It's a lot easier to bear false witness than it is to murder. To keep that commandment. Not to murder. It's a lot easier not to murder than it is not to bear false witness. It's a lot easier not to commit murder as it is to not commit adultery. It's a lot easier than to not steal, or to not commit adultery, than to not steal, etc. It gets harder and harder to follow these commandments. Here's another way to look at it. Jesus, in Luke 18, you'll recognize this. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Pay attention to the screen. Here's what you need to do. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. So we all see honor your father and mother. That's the commandment before you shall not murder. But he doesn't get to. You shall not covet. So the Apostle Paul found keeping this commandment to be really hard. Really, 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 really hard. You could say impossible. He found it impossible. So if I'm thinking, you know, I'm pretty sure I don't have a problem with this commandment. I'm pretty sure I don't have a problem keeping this commandment. I'm missing something. There's no doubt about it. If we think, you know, the things on the list here, I don't know anybody, again, that has any of these things except a wife. I don't know anybody that's got a male servant or a female servant, and as long as I don't covet their houses and their land, I'm okay. That's not the right way for me to think. Here's how Paul put it in Romans 7, and I'm going to go verses 7 through 12. So we don't have time to cover all of these really thoroughly, so I'm just going to make a few points from it. Randy didn't coordinate with me on this, but if you want to read something or listen to something on these verses, go to Martin Lloyd-Jones on these verses. He's got, I think, four four or five, six sermons on this on these verses, Romans 7, 7 through 12. What shall we say? That the law is sin? He's making part of an argument. We're jumping into the middle of it. By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. So we understand that, right? Paul studied Scripture all his life. He says, if it weren't for the law, I wouldn't even know what sin is. And then he says this, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So it's not just that murder is wrong. It's not just that committing adultery is, the act of committing adultery is wrong. It's not that. It's the desire to do those things that Paul's talking about. It's to set his desire on what is forbidden, and that is coveting, and that is sin. And Paul says, I wouldn't even have understood coveting. So until I understood coveting, I didn't understand sin at all. But once I did, sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Sin grabbed me and produced all these kinds of coveting. So Paul's saying, I started coveting things I would have never thought of to covet before. So how does that happen? By understanding coveting. Well, as fallen human beings, we would want to try to understand the law and try to understand what it means, you shall not covet, or else to justify ourselves, we just ignore it. Or explain it away. We try to walk in darkness. Another story. Not long ago, I was in a presentation. I don't even remember what it was for. But the speaker said this. You know, when you're giving instructions to somebody, you should not use the word not. So I thought, well, how? You just did. You just did. But the point of the speaker was, well, our brains, they don't really, when you say you shall not covet, our brain ignores the not, thinks that it doesn't really hear the not. And so it says, and you shall covet. So don't use negative. Say it all in a positive way. Don't ever say it in a negative way. And so I thought that didn't fit with what God said, since he uses the word not. But that's an excuse. That's an excuse to disobey the law of God. Sin grabbed me. What was hidden in my heart started to come out when I knew what coveting was. Rebellion against God came out. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife would tend to produce in somebody the want to covet his neighbor's wife. Why? Because we rebel against God. It's not that we don't hear the word not. It's that we do hear the word not. And we want to rebel against that. Sin produced in me all kinds of ways to covet, even if I wasn't really aware that they were there. But that sounds really, 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 really strange, doesn't it? That if we know about coveting, we're going to want to covet. We want to rebel against God. We want to decide what's right and what's wrong for ourselves. We don't want to have to take his word for it. We can decide. We're autonomous enough that we can decide what is right and what is wrong. And so we set our desire on it and we covet. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. That's because we can't ever do this, follow these commandments with a sinful heart. For sin, seizing an opportunity, grabbing an opportunity again, through the commandment deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So that seems strange coming at the end of this, that this knowing about coveting caused me to sin. But that's kind of Paul's point. The law stays holy and righteous and good as it points, as it reveals our heart, as it produces it. It reveals our desire to rebel against God. So if we try to pay attention to and to follow, you shall not covet anything of your neighbor's, and we do it as those who have not been born again, sin will overwhelm us. Sin will destroy us. And the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So no matter how we try, we can never, ever, ever be justified trying to gain a righteousness, trying to prove ourselves righteous by keeping this commandment not to covet. It's impossible. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if we have faith in Christ and we see what these commandments are and we realize, if we actually see them, we realize, I could never do that. I could never ever live up to those commandments. I could never, ever do it. But if we have faith in Christ, we should be encouraged when they see them, because they are holy and righteous and good. The law is holy. The commandment is holy and righteous and good, and only through the death and resurrection, ascension, glorification of Jesus Christ can we ever even hit the spirit of this law. So if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds, not set your desires on things, but set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So all that wonderful, great language about our position in Christ that Paul writes in Colossians. So does that mean we can put it on cruise control? Christ has it. Put to death, therefore, it's a command, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, that's actually the word for, that's epithumeo that we've been talking about, and covetousness, a new word for covetousness, which is idolatry. Now that sounds strange, doesn't it? But this commandment not to covet, to put this to death, evil desires, covetousness, is idolatry. And this commandment is about loving the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength. So let's close in prayer, and then we will sing our final hymn. Father, we thank you for the holy and righteous and good commandment that we looked at tonight. And Lord, in our poverty and rebellion, we are hopeless. But what is impossible with us is possible with you. And so we pray that you would, in our new hearts that we have, give us the desire, give us the want to walk in your ways. Lord, cause us to walk in your ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.